Stress is a buzzword these days. There's all kinds of attention on stress reduction, stress management, but we are more stressed out than ever, aren't we? Stress at home, stress at work, stress with our family, our children, our grandchildren, stress while we're driving, stress while we're sleeping. Yes, you can even be stressed out when you sleep. It all piles up until we feel like we're coming apart at the seams. Now, what do we mean by stress? In the language of physics, stress is a term used by engineers to describe both the external force applied to a material and the internal strength required to resist the pressure. When an object is giving a stress test, external force is put on that to see how much force it can withstand before it breaks. And I think the same can be true in our personal lives. Stress deals with the external forces that affect our lives, but also our internal response to those forces. Dr. Hans Selye is known as the father of stress research. He defines stress as the non-specific response of the body to any demand. And you say, wow, that's helpful. That said nothing. You're right. It is very, very broad. He goes on to explain in his book, The Stress of Life, no one can live without experiencing some degree of stress. You may think that only a serious disease or intensive physical or mental injury can cause stress. This is false. Crossing a busy intersection, exposure to a draft, even sheer joy are enough to activate the body's stress mechanism to some extent. Stress is not necessarily bad for you. It is the spice of life, for any emotion, any activity causes stress. He emphasizes in all of his writings that the body responds in the same way to both kinds of stress, whether they're good things or bad things. In fact, he coined two words, one you've probably never heard of before, one you use all the time. He speaks of eustress, that's E-U stress, meaning good stress. These are good things that happen in our lives that cause stress. Ask a bride on her wedding day if she's feeling any stress. After you wake up from her slugging you, she'll probably say, yeah, I'm a little stressed. But that's the greatest day of her life. If she's not stressed out, ask her mother or her father. Probably for different reasons, but yes, that causes stress. Even good things in life cause stress. The other word he coined was distress. That's stress coming from negative events or emotions. And this morning, I'd like to deal with coping with distress, because we all face it. Every one of us, probably every day if we're honest about it, encounters something in our lives that affects us negatively, or at least have the threat of being negative. Now, stress reduction, I think, is a good thing. Stress management is a necessary thing, but realize you're never going to completely eliminate stress from your life. If that's your goal, forget it. It's not going to happen. It's how we cope with it. It's how we deal with it that makes the difference. It's not escaping stress. It's enduring stress that should be our focus. See, life can be very unpredictable. Sandra shared with us this morning how you just don't know what's going to happen next. You think you got everything exactly how you want it, and then something comes along, messes it all up, right? And then you're right back to square one. The unpredictability of life is due in part to unpredictable people. I don't have a problem with me, it's just everybody else, right? Unpredictable problems we face and unpredictable situations we encounter. And let me give you a hint. Every one of those things is outside your control. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I've got good news. The Word of God gives us ways in which we can cope with the people, the problems, the situations that we encounter in life. And as we continue our study in the book of Philippians, living above the circumstances, we're going to talk today about coping with distress. Now in that passage in Philippians chapter 4, Paul begins verse 6 with these words, "Do not be anxious about anything." Why do you think he wrote that? Because we tend to be anxious about everything, right? We worry and fret about everything. That prevalent anxiety affects everybody at some level. Now, a common synonym for anxiety is the word worry. And here are some symptoms of an anxious or a worrisome life. See if any of these apply to you. Do you have difficulty sleeping because you can't get your mind to turn off? You lose your appetite? Maybe you're overeating. Either one of those can be a stressful reaction. Are you experiencing frequent headaches? Are you having stomach and digestive problems? Are you struggling to maintain good health? Now, there's a lot of things that can cause this, but worry and stress is one of them. Sometimes you might hear somebody say, "The stress is killing me," and they're probably right. Well, I'm going to take that back. The stress isn't killing them. It's how they're dealing with it that's killing them. And it can shorten your life. When we worry, our adrenaline starts kicking into overdrive. Adrenaline is kind of like nitrous oxide to a car engine. Boom! Gives you that big burst of energy that psychologists call fight or flight, right? Our body is ready. And when we get stressed, our heart rate goes up, our digestive system either shuts down or kicks into overdrive. It does different things to different people. When we worry all the time, it leads to sleeplessness, it leads to heart disease, it leads to ulcers, to acid reflux disease. I know that the thing we tend to do is automatically, well, go get a medicine, go take a pill. But some of that is not a medical condition. It's a psychological response that's producing a medical condition. And if we can learn better how to deal with our anxiety, we'll have less of those symptoms. I found it very interesting. Our English word worry, it comes from an old English term, wurgen, which literally means to choke or to strangle. Isn't that a good way to describe worry? It just kind of gets its hands around your neck and chokes the life out of you. That's what worry does. That comes from a Latin word that's translated anxious. Yeah, that's the same word we have in English. You just stick an O in between the I and the U. And it means to choke or to strangle. That's what worry does in our lives. The New Testament uses a Greek verb which means to be divided or distracted. I mentioned earlier somebody that says, "I feel like I'm coming apart at the seams." That's what worry does. It divides us. It pulls us apart. And it also distracts us from what we ought to be focusing on. And in that way, it's one of Satan's favorite tools. Chuck Swindoll says, "I have my own definition for anxiety. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness of mind that feeds on impending fears." And I want you to notice the link between anxiety and worry and fear. Worry feeds on fear. And as long as there's fear there, it will continue to grow. In the mildest form, we churn. We have that feeling in the pit of our stomach that just doesn't want to go away. In its most severe form, we panic. And some people even have panic attacks. That's what worry does to us. Now, when we examine the teaching of Jesus, two words summarize his opinion of worry: irrelevant and irreverent. Very similar words, but with different meanings. First, worry is irrelevant. Jesus asks and answers his own question in Matthew 6:27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. Can worry change anything? No. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "I got behind in my bills, so I resolved to worry my way out of debt"? And you know, it worked. A few sleepless nights, a day of puking and hand-wringing, I yelled at my kids and took some pills, and glory to worry, the money just appeared on my desk. Said nobody ever. It doesn't work that way. Worry does not solve anything. It depletes our strength. You cannot add one day to your life. You cannot add one bit of life to your day by worrying. I know in some translations, Jesus' words are, can you, what does it say? Something about change the color of your hair or something like that. Actually, it does that because it'll turn it gray. Or for some of us guys, it just comes out. But it is not going to change the situation. I found this interesting study on the things we worry about. 40% never happen. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 30% are about unchangeable deeds of the past. You can't change it, but we worry about it anyway. 12% focus on the opinions of others, and you can't control those. 10% center on your own personal health, which only worsens as you worry about it. 8% of the things people worry about, you can actually do something about it. Now, I'm no math major, but that tells me that 92% of what we worry about, we can't control. And we can do nothing to change it. But not only is worry irrelevant, it is also irreverent. In that same passage in Matthew, Jesus goes on to say, "Why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work and make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God so wonderfully clothes the flowers and cares for them that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he most surely care for you?" Now, oftentimes we end his quote right there, but he isn't finished. He concludes the verse by saying, "You have so little faith." See, worry betrays a fragile faith. Worry is what Oswald Chambers calls an unconscious blasphemy. We don't intentionally doubt God, but when we worry, that's essentially what we're doing, aren't we? Worry is probably the most prevalent sin amongst Christians. And yeah, you heard me right. Worry is sin. It's about time we exposed it for what it is. Worry is sin. It's not a lifestyle. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a disposition. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I'm just the worrying type." You might as well just say you're a sinful type, because that's what it is. For the Christian, worry is sin, plain and simple. Because worry is telling God, "I can't trust you." That's what it is. You say, "Well, I'd never say that." You do say it when you worry. You're saying, "I can't trust you, God, to handle this situation. Oh, I trust you to forgive my sins. I trust you to get me to heaven when I die. But when it's here and now, I got to take care of it myself. So I'm going to worry about it and stew." Knowing that isn't going to do any good, but we do it anyway. When you worry, you basically spit in the face of God and say, "I can't trust you." Let's call it what it is, because that's what it is. And it is sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. He that knows the good to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And we need to quit sinning by worrying. We need to stop the sin of fretting, of constantly living in anxiety. It is the worst possible testimony you can have. If you were going around trying to sell a chair, and you are telling people how trustworthy this chair is and how reliable this chair is, and this chair is going to hold you up, and you never sit in it, what does that tell them? You don't really trust that chair. When you go around telling people how much you trust in God, but they see you worrying, fretting all the time, they're saying, what kind of a God is that? That I can't even trust Him to take care of my needs, of the people that are closest to me? That's what worrying does. Worrying is the most universal of all addictions. I'll bet more people are addicted to worry than all the other addictions combined. Sometimes other addictions come from worry. I'm so afraid of what's going to happen in my future, I'm going to take some pills to make me forget, or I'm going to get myself so drunk that I don't know what's going on because I can't handle what's happening. I believe the root cause of our current problem in this country of substance abuse is a failure to cope with life. We can't cope. We can't handle it. So give me a pill. Give me a drink. Give me something to ease the pain because I can't handle the stress. The Bible says there is a way to handle stress. The good news is you don't need a prescription. You don't have to go to the drugstore. You don't have to worry if your health insurance is going to cover it or not because it doesn't cost a dime. But if you want to live a worry-free life, God says, we can do this. Max Lucado writes, as only he can, some of us have postgraduate degrees from the University of Anxiety. Isn't that true? We go to sleep worried that we won't wake up. We wake up worried that we didn't sleep. We worry that someone's going to discover that lettuce has been fattening all along. The mother of one teenager bemoaned, my daughter doesn't tell me anything. I'm a nervous wreck. Another mother replied, my daughter tells me everything. I'm a nervous wreck. Wouldn't you love to stop worrying? Could you use a strong shelter for life's harsh elements? God offers you just that. The possibility of a worry-free life. Not just less worry, but no worry. Now, that might seem unreal to you. But you look in this text here in Philippians 4, it is spelled out for us. I want to consider the prescribed actions that we find here, but I'm going to take them in reverse order. I want to start in verse 6, then go to 5, and then 4. When worry rears its ugly head, the first thing we need is not a pill to calm us down. It's not a drink. It's not an escape of some type. We need to hit it head on. Acknowledge it for what it is, but instead of being consumed and controlled by worry, we need to focus on the greater reality, and that is God. I like how the Living Bible paraphrases verse 6. Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. You want a motto to stick on your refrigerator, on your mirror, or on the back of your car to live by? There it is. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Six words. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And it applies to every situation. The first action we're to take is release. Let it go. All the distress, all the fear, the worry, the doubt, let it go. We sang this morning the hymn, take it to the cross and what? Leave it there. That's the one thing we forget to do. We take it to the cross and then we carry it with us. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, we sing, but then we carry them out the doors of the church and carry them all week long. That makes no sense. And it's also a sin. I think sometimes we're prone to pray about the big things in life. But, you know, the little things we can handle ourselves. There's a little slogan going around that says, don't sweat the small stuff. You know, the small stuff can easily become big stuff. Paul says, don't sweat any stuff. Let God sweat it. Turn it over to Him. Bring it to the cross and leave it there. There's nothing too great for God's power, but there's nothing too small for His fatherly care. Peter told us what to do with all our anxieties in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That word is a strong verb. It doesn't say gingerly place. It doesn't say occasionally lay. It says cast. We have a little phrase for that in English. Heave ho. Imagine yourself carrying a pretty good size rock. It's small enough you can carry it, but it's right on the edge of your limit. And you are told, go to that cliff and throw the rock over the cliff. And you walk to the edge of the cliff and you throw the rock, but you hold on to it. What's going to happen to you? You're going with it, right? You get that rock and you just chuck it over the edge, it's gone. And what is it like when you've been carrying something really heavy and you let it go? Whoo! You feel like you could fly, right? That burden is just gone. That's how we can live. Cast your care on Him. It's the same verb you read in the Gospels when Jesus tossed a demon out of somebody. He cast it out. And He didn't say, Mr. Demon, if you wouldn't mind, would you please leave? No, He said, get out! Figuratively speaking, He grabbed, you know, one hand with the collar and the other hand with the belt and chucked them right out the door. That's what we need to do with our worries. And part of casting is letting it go. Leave it behind. Philippians 4:6. Paul doesn't just say pray about it. Oh, you always hear that, don't you? Going through a tough time and some believer comes, slaps you on the back and says, oh, just pray about it. Oh, man. Talk about adding stress. Because now you've got this added anxiety of not wanting to strangle a person, right? This isn't a cliche. This is actually a recipe. He gives us three words here to describe right praying. The word prayer, it's a very general word. It describes our communication with God. It's what we do in worship. We talk to God. Everyday conversation. Petition or request is specific. After the adoration, we praise God for who He is. We ask God specifically for our requests. And after adoration and asking comes appreciation with thanksgiving. We give thanks. And notice, we give thanks before He answers it. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Usually we wait to thank somebody until they've done it. After all, you thank somebody in advance, they may not do it. But when we thank God for what He's going to do, what's that called? Faith. That's trust. That's truly believing that God's going to do it when we thank Him in advance. Jesus healed 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. How many of them came back to thank Him? One. I wonder if the percentage is any better today. Kind of doubt it. We are eager to ask. We're slow to appreciate. We need to do both. Prayer should be a first response, not a last resort. As a firefighter, I can attest to those times when people should have called 911 a lot earlier than they do. Because maybe they have a little fire in their house and they think, oh, I can handle this myself. 5 minutes later, half the house is on fire, and oh, we better call 911. We get there and say, you know, if you'd have called us when it was a little fire, we might have been able to save your house. How often do we do that as Christians? Oh, we have something come up in our life and we think, I can handle this. That's what a 5-year-old says. I can handle this. You say, come on, Junior, we need to tie your shoes so we can leave. I'll do it. 25 minutes later, you're still waiting. Sometimes I think God's like, okay, I can do this. We can get moving here. No, I'm going to handle this myself. And we turn into a bigger mess than it was before. Prayer should be a first response, not a last resort. Daniel gives us a great illustration of this. We're told in Daniel chapter 6 that a law was passed that you could not pray to anybody except the king for a period of 30 days. To which Daniel said, whatever. And he went and opened his window so that the whole world could see him, and he prayed to God. And we are told in this passage that he prayed and gave thanks before God. So there's prayer with thanksgiving. And he made supplication, meaning he asked requests. All three of these things that Paul talked about hundreds of years later, Daniel's doing. And we know the rest of the story, right? They arrest him. The penalty for breaking that particular law was being thrown into a den of starved lions. And when that happened, we read that the king was up all night worrying. He was fretting and fussing and couldn't sleep. You know where Daniel was? He was snoring away. Probably laying on one of those lions. He wasn't worried about a thing. Peter, the night before he was to be executed, said the angel had to come and wake him up. Because he was sound asleep. He didn't have a care in the world. He's thinking, wow, tomorrow I see Jesus. Nothing to lose. Nothing to fear. It brings peace, which we're going to get to later on in our message. So the second prescribed action is relax. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. You might be thinking, where in the world do you find relax in that verse? I don't see it. It's that word gentleness. Greek scholars say it's one of the most difficult words of the New Testament to translate. Some of your versions will say moderation. Others will say forbearance. There's a lot of different words that fit there. But I looked into the original Greek word. It's a word I can't pronounce and you wouldn't care about anyway. But it means flexibility or adaptability. I think that's great. Let your flexibility be known to all. You want a good testimony? Be flexible. Be adaptable. Don't be so rigid as to go to God and say, oh God, you got to do this. Man, I've heard a lot of Christians that pray that. Oh, God's got to, he's got to heal this person. Oh, God's got to do this. He's got to step in here. No, he doesn't. Excuse me, who's God? When we tell God what to do, we're assuming the place of God. That's a place I don't want to be. Bring your request to God, release it, and then relax. Let it go. Be flexible. Allow God to work, because sometimes God works in ways that blows our minds. He does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, which is Greek for blow your mind, right? Let God do it. Let God do His work. Anxiety makes us rigid and stiff. And a rigid and stiff object will fail stress tests much quicker than something that's flexible or pliable. It can withstand a lot more stress if it's flexible. So can we. We need to be flexible. We need to let God work. Another commentator speaks of this word as, do not make a rigorous or obstinate stand for what is your just due. Meaning, don't go to God and say, I deserve this. Let me give you a hint. Don't ever talk to God about what you deserve. Because we all deserve a lot worse than how God treats us. In His mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. Amen? In His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. Amen? We live by His grace and mercy. You don't want what's coming to you. You do not want what you deserve. Let God work. Relax. Let God sort it out. And then the third prescribed action, as you might expect from this letter, is found in verse 4, and that is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Boy, don't those words sound vaguely familiar? And then he ends it by saying, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know the will of God for your life? Rejoice always, pray about everything, and in everything give thanks. That's what God wants. He wants you to trust Him. It's a matter of trust. It's putting our faith where our mouth is. We say it, let's do it. Let's truly trust God. And he says always. It's all inclusive. And he doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. I know that was a popular song a number of years ago. It has nothing to do with happiness. Because happiness is an emotion, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. Happiness is dependent upon your happenings. That's where the word comes from. We want to live above our circumstances, not under them. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord because we're trusting that He's going to work it out and it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. And I want you to notice, this is not just good advice. These are commands. I like what Ted Koppel said a number of years ago to a graduating class of college seniors. He said, God did not give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. These are not suggestions. These are commands. We are to do them. In all circumstances, release it, let it go, relax, let God work, and rejoice. Give Him praise and thanks for what He's going to do. You want to live a worry-free life? There it is. Three simple prescribed actions. Release it, relax, rejoice. And there's no side effects. Ever notice those commercials for medication? The side effects take half the commercial. May cause death. Really? What is so bad that I'm going to take something that could kill me? Well, there is one side effect to all of this, and it's seen in verse 7, the promised aftermath. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, I like the Living Bible in this verse. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus Christ. There it is. When we trust Him, we're going to have peace. And what is the opposite of worry and fretting? Peace. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom. In Hebrew. And that means a lot more than just the absence of conflict or the absence of fear. It's enjoying all of the benefits that we have in God. Paul uses a military word here about God's peace. He says it will guard your hearts and minds. It's like marching sentry duty. You know, you just picture one of those little guards. It's going right back and forth across your mind and your heart. Keeping anything worrisome out. The peace of God will do that. It's His protective custody, and it extends to the core of our beings. Peace is the opposite of turmoil and worry. Doesn't mean you won't have problems, because you will. Doesn't mean you're not going to have stress in your life. You will. It's how you deal with it, how you cope with it. And it'll blow your mind. One widow whose husband was killed in a plane crash spoke of this peace. She said, I never realized what it meant, but now I know how it feels. You may not be able to describe it. You may not be able to put it into words, but you'll know it when you feel it. And it'll be something unlike you've ever felt before. And you won't be able to explain it, but you won't want to live without it. Now, if we're going to make this practical, we got to start practicing it. We're well practiced on how to worry. We're not so well practiced on how to trust. And don't think that these Bible verses can be like a spiritual band-aid you slap on a situation. Address all of your life this way. Everything that comes in your life, release, relax, and rejoice. Give it to God and leave it there. And be thankful. Develop that attitude of gratitude that so many talk about. Make that your lifestyle. And then when those big things come along, it's not going to knock you so far off course. Worry is a choice. It's a choice not to trust God. The opposite of worry is trust. It's faith. And how do we do that? Remember what God has done in the past. Release your hold on the present and future through prayer. Relax and rejoice in His peace. You can live worry-free. God has given you His Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear anybody say, I can't help it. Yes, you can. God has given you the power. You can live worry-free. Follow God's prescription given right there in Philippians. As we close this morning, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 517. This is often a requested hymn on our Sunday nights. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you to notice the words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. If you are living a life that is bogged down with anxiety and fear and doubt, stop it. Because you are choosing to live that way. It just doesn't happen. It's a choice. And if you want to break out of it, you got to make a different choice. And the choice is believe. The choice is trust. And the way you express trust is you bring it to God in prayer. You leave it there. You let God work. And you rejoice in what He is going to do. Let's stand together. We're just going to sing the first verse, hymn number 517.